Well, so good to see each one of you here this morning. And even as I look around, all of a sudden I see prayer requests that pop into my mind. Hope things are going well with you. On Wednesday night, we do have prayer meeting here where we pray for different individuals for different needs that they have. It's good to see Lucy back again, isn't it? I tell you, she's been going over to another church with her son, but it's always great to see her. And others of you, too, that we haven't seen for a little while, and the guests that are visiting here. I want to tell you right off the bat, just so you know I sent around a text to some of our people anyway, but we had our 10th grandchild on Friday, huh? I tell you, it was great. It was, it's my daughter, Katie, our youngest daughter, and she is a diabetic. So, it's always high-risk pregnancy. She's got a little boy that's Zane. We took care of Zane yesterday, brought him to the apple orchard, and while Brian, he's staying there at the hospital, too, and so we're taking shifts, but it is such a blessing to have another. We got 5 boys now and 5 grandgirls, okay? So we just got a lot of fun. And then we can send them home, right? I tell you, you hear people kidding about that until you get in that position where you say, you're glad that you had a little bit more energy when you were younger, right? Even back at that time, though, it seemed like you were really tired all the time as new parents. I remember putting those kids to bed at night. I often said that. And I'd say, how do single parents do it? It takes all the energy from 2 parents to take care of those kids. And I know that we have single parents in our fellowship too. We just got to remember to pray for them though, because they have a particularly difficult job. Now, this I'm starting out with a baby announcement, but it's very apropos. Because even as I put in your notes there in the bulletin, that when Nancy was pregnant with ours and we were coming to the end of the pregnancy, we had moved from Florida to Georgia. And the doctor had told us that he wanted us to connect with this doctor's group that he was related to in Atlanta. We were in the south part of Atlanta, and that hospital that they were associated with was in the north part of Atlanta. If you have been to Atlanta, you know that that perimeter, it takes a while to get around that perimeter. And so it would take us like 45 minutes, if the traffic was good, to get from Riverdale, Georgia, even at night, to get up to Northside Hospital on the top side. And if the traffic was bad, you know how long it took. Well, one time there, I think it was in the middle of the night, Nancy says, I think this is it. You know how you have the suitcase ready, you have everything ready to go? So we load up the car for our firstborn, and we travel around to Northside Hospital. She checked in. And guess what? They weren't those real contractions. You know what I'm talking about? The nurses call them the Braxton Hicks contractions, false contractions. But fortunately, I think, if I'm remembering the details right, Nancy's aunt lived on the north side. So we had already made preparations. If we needed to, we could go over to their house. And so we went over to Uncle Bob and Aunt Donna's house, and we spent some time there. And then she started getting the more true labor pains. And we'd go over to the hospital, and guess what? It was still a long ways away. I think we might have gone back and forth to Aunt Donna's and Bob's. No, Nancy said no. Okay. But anyway, that first child, those labor pains lasted a long time. And we were already ready for the Lamaze breathing technique, which goes out the window when the pain really starts, right? So those of you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it came to the point then where the actual labor, there's 2 sets of them. When I was reviewing that this morning. There's the early labor pains, and then they call it the active labor pains. And this is a really illustrative, because in our passage this morning, Jesus says it's going to be like labor pains when they start out. Now, we are going through a study of the book of Mark. And right now, you know, if you've been with us in the study, that we've come to the last week. And so much of the scripture concerns that last week of Jesus Christ. And already we have the chapter before this, we saw he was confronted by those religious teachers. First the Pharisees came, then the Sadducees, then the scribes came. They tried to corner him, and he could not be cornered. He is God in the flesh. You always lose an argument when you try to argue with God, right? And so the last passage we looked about is how he was observing the giving. And he contrasted the way the scribes gave, the religious leaders gave, and the way this poor widow gave. But we said that widow, the way she gave, showed the corruption in that Judaic system. She gave money that she needed for food. We saw how the scribes and Pharisees would just milk these widows so wrongfully. It was a corrupt system for their own personal gain. But Jesus knew all about this, say. Well, they're leaving now. Some say it's Tuesday, some say it's Wednesday of this week. But they're going out, and on the way out, the disciples notice the temple, and they remark on it. He couldn't help but notice it. I want you to look at Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're not covering the whole chapter today, but we want to see Jesus' entire message on this, his last week now. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and Andrew, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents, against parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, here he is here, there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, but even not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going on to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we consider these events that are going to take place before you come again, Lord, grant to us a heart of wisdom. Help us to understand your words. And Lord, may we, even as we leave here this morning, have as our watchword, watch. Help us to be ready, looking for your return. And it's in your Son's name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these disciples leaving the temple just observed these things. They were amazed at this temple that had been built. And look at the manner of these stones and these buildings. You know, if you look back, I was going to put up some pictures of the temple as was supposed during the time of Christ. But you know, there are all kinds of different views of the temple. Did you realize that? Because we don't have for sure what it exactly looked like. Now, there are some replicas made today. If you go to Israel today, you go into the city and you can see a model of the whole city of Jerusalem as it was in those days when Herod's temple was there. And there's a man, I think he's in England, that had spent 30 years of his life and maybe more constructing a model of the temple. I mean, he's done it so precisely, a 1 to 100 scale. And archaeologists even visit this. You can find it if you look it on the web, the model of the temple in Jerusalem at that time, particularly the temple this man did, though. Amazing. But yet, we don't know some of the specifics entirely. But Josephus gives us some records, that Jewish historian, of what the temple was like. And they looked at these huge stones. Now, some of those stones, listen to the size of these things. Some of them were 40 feet long. Can you imagine? 40 feet long, 12 feet high, by 18 feet wide. That would be, we're not quite as deep as far as 40 feet. This auditorium has got to be probably 75 feet to high, those pews here, I would think. Maybe back to where Dean is, that might be 40 feet right in there, maybe a little further. But you know, then 12 feet high, these pews probably are 15 feet. Can you imagine a stone that big? And these are the type of foundation stones that this temple was built on. The rabbi said this, "He who has not seen the temple in its full construction has never seen in his life a glorious building." This temple was the third one. You know, it was much larger than the Acropolis in Rome. We don't think of that, how tremendous this building was. It was built by a very prideful man by the name of King Herod. Herod the Great, right? And, you know, he was called the King of the Jews. He wasn't even Jewish, as we know. The temple began construction in 29 B.C. And it was finished only about, was it 4 to 6 years before it was destroyed. Can you imagine? 64 A.D., it was finally finished. It was still continuing to be built during the time of Christ, this huge, glorious edifice. It stood higher. Instead of digging down the foundation, they laid a foundation and they built upon that foundation. I told you that when I went to Israel, I think, Dave, you've been to Israel too. One of the first things I was surprised at when that bus started going up, how high Jerusalem was. I was way up there as that bus started up there. But then, can you imagine on Mount of Olives, and even today you can go to the Mount of Olives, there's a huge valley in between, a lot of graves and cemetery from the Islamic grave sites there. You can see the mosque of Omar there, the Islamic temple. But then you see another big area, and so you aren't sure where that temple was at this when it was built. But they now have what's called the Wailing Wall. If you go to the Wailing Wall, there's these huge stones and cracks in these stones, and they're just filled with little pieces of paper. They say, what is that? Well, those are the prayers that these Jewish people are praying, and they're sticking them between the walls. And the Wailing Wall is a very holy place because these are stones from the original temple on the west side, okay, of the temple area, huge stones. And they pray there now. But as you have to go up to the temple site, and that's where the mosque is, okay, the under Islamic control. But these Jews, as you know, even today, even we heard not too long ago when our brother came to present on the temple, it's ready. They're getting everything ready to build that temple again. But this, it was a glorious, and it was high and exalted. Amazing. And then from the southern valley, there was a huge bridge that went across, some 365 feet over the Tyrophoenician Valley. And then on the east side, of course, with the eastern gate that Jesus and those who came down from the Jericho way would enter into there. It was a glorious, glorious temple. Josephus says the face of the temple was amazing to the eyes. There were large plates of gold of great weight. And at the first sight of the sun, it reflected back. It was like a mirror. And you just had to turn your eyes away because it was like looking at the sun directly when it had these large plates of gold. They said, when you were farther away and you saw the temple in the distance, it looked like a snow-capped mountain. It was amazing. The marble and this white stones that were used, it was a glorious, beautiful facility. Isn't it amazing that that is the period of time that Jesus, God in the flesh, chose to walk upon this earth? It was built by a man who was a corrupt man. He used Jewish labor and he taxed people. But still, Jesus said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, right? And even at 12 years old, he was in that temple, remember, talking to the elders and asking questions, going back and forth with them. This was the pride of the Jewish nations. And so they said, look at these stones. And what's Jesus' answer now? I tell you, do you not see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, when you talk about prophecy, that came completely true. Can you imagine the odds of it happening that these huge stones that laid that foundation, these huge, and not one stone is going to be left on another? What are the odds of that happening, of that temple? The stones that we have on the Wailing Wall are not temple stones. They're of the outer wall. But Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on another. Incredible. 70 AD it happened. But this is the thing. God is not impressed with any of our architecture. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, one of the things that you go on these tours, and, you know, they're tours organized by the state of Israel, and sometimes they put Jewish guides. We had a Jewish guide, but he knew the entire New Testament and everything, all the parables of Jesus. He knew everything. They're trained. They're good guides. But one of the things that they try to impress upon the people, look at this beautiful cathedral. You go to the place of the Beatitudes, and there's this big cathedral. You go to the place of Jesus' birth, and where is it? It's in this Catholic cathedral, little glass thing on the floor, and that's supposed to be Bethlehem. And you go, oh, brother, you know, do you want to see all this architecture? It's great architecture, but you're not interested in that. I want to see the places where Jesus walked, you know, that type of thing. But man is impressed with architecture. Man, you remember when the Twin Towers came down? All of us know that. They've raised another tower, I think, that's higher in the New York City now. Man says, we're not going to be defeated, right? God is not impressed with any man-made architectural projects. And what he's saying is, see all this beauty and all this glory that's in Jerusalem today? I'm telling you the truth, it's all coming down. And one day, the book of Isaiah says, You might have a lot of elevated places, but the topography is going to change, that the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, is going to be lifted up, and it's going to dwarf the other mountains around it. God is going to have the preeminence. Way back when, during the Tower of Babel, men were trying to build buildings to God, monuments to themselves, right? God says one day all that's going to change, and God is going to be the preeminent one. And the people are going to go up to hear the teaching of the Lord. But so Jesus said, all this is coming down. Because why? That whole system of Judaism was corrupt. It was corrupt. You know the high priest, the way they got the money there and their sales in the temple? It's all coming down. And you and I ought to think that God is not so impressed. It's great that we have a loving, a great auditorium here, isn't it? God has really blessed us. But more important than a lovely auditorium is what in your, in my heart. Right? You know, it's a sad thing if you and I are cold in our hearts and callous in our hearts and we don't care about the people of Lombard that live around us, right? More and more we're praying, well, we want to see this filled up, but more than that, we want to see us having an impact in this community around us. We want to see people coming to Jesus Christ. And the cry, even as we look at this coming, the second coming of Jesus, even today, I pray that all of us would recommit ourselves to live in light of that second coming. There are some priorities that we ought to give ourselves to. I enjoy the watching things. I'm a sports lover. I enjoy watching football. I don't really like to watch the Bears, though, let me tell you. I don't care to watch the Bears. That's painful, right? In the Cubs now, are you looking forward to that? Won't that be great? But it just pales in comparison to that which ought to be most important in our lives, right? Well, so Jesus said it's all coming down. And let me tell you, it did come down. This questions of the disciples. They came to Jesus in private and said two questions here. It says, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming. Now, when this temple was taken down, let me just kind of review what happened in 70 AD. The Jews, there was a war going on for quite a while before the temple actually came down. The Jews put off the Romans for a number of years. And then there was upheaval in the Roman Empire. Nero took his life, apparently. And then the Roman general that was dealing with war against Israel, his name was Vespasian, if I'm not correct. And he was the one that was called to be the Caesar. And his son took over the wars in Israel. His name was Titus. And so the Jews valiantly stood against the Romans, but they were so lifted up with pride. And the Romans breached the city. And the Jewish stubbornness, which was a trademark of theirs, even during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, remember how they put off Nebuchadnezzar? And a 12-year siege there. It came to the point where women were eating their own children at that siege. And likewise, during the time of Jesus' time, they had a siege. The Romans put a siege there, and you've heard about the siege on Mount Masada. Instead of giving up, what did they do? They all committed suicide. Do you remember that in Masada? These Jewish people were very stubborn. They were so stubborn, and so the Romans were just so frustrated with them when they came in and they tore things down. Every stone is coming down. Titus wanted to preserve that temple, but they set it on fire. There's a report that there was some gold that was melted and ran between the stones, and so they had to pry the stones to get at the gold. I don't know if that report is true, but the Roman soldiers did everything they could to obliterate any chance of the Jews rebelling again. They were so frustrated at the Jewish people. Well, let's go on here and tell us about these signs now that Jesus talked about. In the book of Matthew, the disciples asked him instead, what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, there are two illustrations that are often given for the coming of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know these really well. One illustration is called the Day of the Lord. It's spoken about in the Old Testament over and over and over again. For us, this is how our day starts. You have the alarm clock, most of you. Early morning, you wake up. Right now, we're waking up because before daylight savings time, it's still dark in the morning, isn't it? But soon it gets light. Now, the Jewish day does not operate like that. And then toward the end of the day, we go to bed 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, whatever, and get up early in the morning again. That's not the Jewish day. When the day of the Lord is talked about in the Old Testament, it's referring to a Jewish day. When does the Jewish day start? It starts at night. So when we lived in Oak Park, Michigan, when there were a lot of synagogues around that area, a lot of Orthodox Jews, in the evening you would see these people wearing the black, and they were walking to the synagogue Friday night before the Sabbath, because that's when their Sabbath starts, at night, and you go through all the darkness before the day comes. Now, when the Lord talks about the day of the Lord is coming, this you got to realize, it doesn't start in daylight. It starts at night. All the trials and the tribulation and the punishment on this planet Earth are coming first before the daylight breaks. That's the day of the Lord. And another illustration that's given is that Jesus talked about the birth pains of a woman giving birth to a child. And it goes like this. You get birth pains that begin, and they gradually get harder and harder, and they get closer together. I remember when Nancy worked in labor and delivery when we were in Pontiac, and we'd have these, she said there was these girls like 13 years old who were going through labor. Okay, they were pregnant out of the wedlock, and they were going through labor. And she said she remembers this one girl, I remember saying, this little girl says, "Mommy, make the pains go away." Here's this girl going to give birth to baby, and she was a child herself. "Mommy, make the pains go away." Listen, the pains are not going to go away. They're just going to get more serious, closer together, harder. I guess our guys are glad we don't have to go through that, right? There's no pain like that as we witness it. A friend of mine said this. He had a woman in the supermarket. She says, Should I describe what the pains of labor are like? And Ron's kind of got a sense of humor. He says, "Yeah, you know, what are they like?" He says, "Well, take your fingertips like that, your nails, and pinch them in your lip as hard as you can pinch them. And then when you cannot stand that pain anymore, then pull out your lip and pull it over your head," okay? She says, "That's what it feels like." Okay, men don't have any idea, no conception. But isn't it how interesting how the Lord has allowed women, they forget all about that when that little baby is in their arms. But the tribulation comes before that little precious child is born. And they forget all about those labor pains again, don't they? Well, that's what coming of Jesus. Before his coming occurs, there's going to be a lot of tribulation. So Jesus said here, there are some early labor signs. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What are the early labor pains? These early labor pains are things that have been occurring since Jesus was here in the last times. He was here in the latter days. They've been occurring, and they're going to continue, and they're going to get more severe, these things that Jesus says. But there's one thing that he says, and he's going to talk about the active labor pains. When those things start, then look out, because it's just right around the corner. Now, all of these labor pains are meant for us to understand that Jesus' coming could occur at any time. You know, you don't say, "You know what, dear, just go to back to bed." When she says, "I think it's time," and you got the labor pains, is there a guy here who wants to volunteer and give that as an answer? Just go back to bed. It'll be all right. We'll go to the hospital in the morning. You just don't do that, do you? No. And so when these labor pains start, even though they're early, you don't have any idea how rapidly things are going to move. Could move very rapidly. You might not even make it to the hospital on time. They happen so quick before the active labor pains start. But these early pains, Jesus gives us about five of them. He said, now first of all, or four of them that I've got here this morning. First of all, he said, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Okay, the first thing is spiritual deception is going to happen before Jesus Christ coming, and it's going to intensify. You know what? I read somewhere that there were like 64 different individuals who appeared claiming to be the Messiah after Jesus came. 64. There was one Jewish man in particular, 132. They were sure that he was the Messiah, AD 132. But none of the Christians believed it. And they were persecuted as a result. Now, there's something I studied this past week. You talk about deception that's going to come on the scene. I started reading some documents about Islam, and I did not know this. Did you realize that Islam has, and that religion, it has its own eschatology? And I want to record some of these things for you because I had not heard these things. When I was growing up in churches, when we talked about second coming, you know what they talked about? They talked about the Roman Catholic Church and the post being the beast. Do any of you remember those type of things? About the beast and all that? And the revived Roman Empire? Well, that's a truth, the revived Roman Empire. But I want you to listen to now some of the teachings of Islam. Okay? Listen to some of these, okay? The Islamists today, it's written and then recorded in the Quran and then in the writings of Muhammad called the Sunnah. Okay, they're holy scriptures, and then they're books of tradition, writings of Muhammad. They say, first of all, that Jesus was a man. He's not God. I think most of us have heard that, right? And he, according to their teachings, we are deceived, okay? Our writings have been distorted. They feel sorry for us in a good part. But Jesus was not God. Okay, just so they understand. But Jesus did not die. He went to heaven like Elijah. He's in heaven right now, and Allah is going to send Jesus back some one day. And why is Jesus going to be sent back someday? To let this world know that they've been deceived. You and I have been deceived. Jesus is going to return and set the record straight according to their writings. Let's go on, okay? There are three signs that they have in their coming. The first one that they're looking for, even before Jesus comes, is they're looking for the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam, the Mahdi. Every time Ahmadinejad over in Iran gives a speech, he gives glory to Mahdi, glory to the 12th Imam. Every time he's waiting for the coming of the Mahdi, their Messiah, who's going to come. Unlike the Jewish Messiah, there are some Jews that are looking for the Messiah today, and us who are looking for the Christ coming. The Mahdi, or the Messiah of Islam, is going to be coming with destruction. He's going to conquer this world, and he's going to put to death any who do not believe in the Islamic faith. He's going to have an army. It's going to be the caliphate. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but the caliph is the one who is the head of the revived Islamic territory. Right now, the ISIS has created a caliph. I don't know who their overall leader is, but everybody under that system right now must obey all the laws of the Islamic religion. And one of those is that they're going to be conquering. Their goal is to conquer this whole world. And they say when the imam comes, he is going to accomplish that. The whole world is going to approve of this man, and there's going to be prosperity. And listen to this in their writings. He's going to make a 7-year treaty with Israel. Have we been talking about that for years? That's what the Islamic writings say. Where have we been that we have not seen these things? But they're in their writings. And I first of all, heard these things from John MacArthur, who is really a student of the Bible. But I started looking up, and I said, good night, that's true. All these things he's saying are in their writings. You could go on Wikipedia and look them up and find these things. Well, So his army, he's going to have a great army, and his army is all going to be have black flags, according to their black flags. You know the Iranian army? Black flags. They're going to have one word on their black flags, and you know what it's going to be is the word punishment. Their way of dealing with people is to behead people who do not believe and are not submitting to the Islamic faith. Beheading. How many years have we looked at the book of Revelation and we saw this? They say the Mahdi is going to be coming on a white horse. They quote Revelation 6:1, the one who comes on a white horse. In your Bible studies, when you've looked at who has come on a white horse, but the Antichrist on a white horse. But they use that passage to say he is the one who's going to be the world ruler. He is their Messiah, the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. He establishes Islam on the earth. And you know, even Saddam Hussein, he had many murals of this one that was coming. In the Sunni and the Shiite religion, they all believe in this Messiah who was to come. But he had great murals of this one coming on a white horse. He's going to wipe out the Jews, but he's going to make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. And then he's going to conquer Israel and massacre the Jews. The second sign they have is that Jesus will return. Jesus is going to give his support to the Mahdi, this 12th Imam, according to their writings. Jesus is going to say that you Christians were worshiping the wrong thing. I am not God. That's wrong. Just a man. He's going to be the prophet, and he's going to be an enforcer for the Mahdi. The Mahdi, according to their writings, is going to find archaeological finds near the Sea of Galilee of new scriptures. And these scriptures will prove that the writings of the Christians and such were false writings, and they believed the wrong thing, according to their writings. The second sign, Jesus is going to establish Sharia law. And under that Sharia law, as you know, you either obey it or you're done for. It's very strict and very strong. The Mahdi, and with Jesus' support, will shatter all crosses. And then finally, he's going to kill the Islamic Antichrist. And who is the Antichrist? This is the third sign. He is called, in their writing, Dajjal. He is the great deceiver. He comes to earth on a mule. You know who he claims to be, this Dajjal? He claims to be Jesus Christ, but he's the false Christ. It's just opposite of our eschatology. There will be a battle, and the Muslim Jesus will fight the false Jesus and kill him and establish Islam forever. And the Islam will be completely dominant in this religion in this world. And you know, the interesting thing is, you know the passage in Ezekiel chapter 38, the nations that are living in the, around in that Gog and Magog, all of those are Islamic nations. How about the revived Roman Empire? Remember in the prophecies in Daniel? 60% of that revived Roman Empire right now is under Islamic control. 60%. And you know what's happening in Europe today. Islam is just flooding into Europe today. So I'm just saying is that this is amazing why we haven't heard about these teachings. But the main point is there's going to be spiritual deception, and it's going to keep on growing until Christ comes. Well, let me just give you these other signs. We've spent a lot of time on that. But Jesus said also, not only there's going to be this deception, but there's going to be national declarations of war. You know, wars and rumors of wars. People have thought during World War II that this was close to the end, right? But it wasn't. Jesus said these wars are going to come and go. World War II, we thought that was the end, but they came and they went. Jesus said these things are going to continue, but they are going to increase until His coming. The second thing He said is there's going to be earthquakes and famines. Now, I just want to ask you, I am in my 60s now, and it seems to me, maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems to me that we've had more earthquakes, we've had more tornadoes, we've had more fires, we've had more of these national disasters than I've ever seen. Remember when I was growing up? Have they not intensified? It sure seems like it. I know we're keeping better records, but Jesus said they would intensify. But then the end is not yet. When the hard labor pains come, the active labor pains, it's going to be when that abomination stands in the place where he ought not. That's the sign that flee. It's any moment now, okay? But even right now, we don't know when anything's, but the stage is already set. What else is true with his coming? Jesus said national disasters. And then the last one I wanted to point out is the universal persecution of the disciples of Christ. The gospel would be preached to all nations. But the book of Acts, you saw how the gospel spread anywhere, everywhere throughout the world. And those disciples were brought before the Jewish leaders. The apostles were brought before Apostle Paul, before Nero. And just like it's prophesied, it happened. But yet it's going to come again. And right now there's a tribulation period of time. There are people all over this world who name the name of Jesus Christ who are brought before others to give an account. It's going on, it's going to intensify. And then not only before leaders, but even in families. People betraying others, even to death. There'll probably come a time, and we've seen, maybe if you've seen those movies on the Thief in the Night about those who have betrayed loved ones and stuff like that. These things are going to intensify even as Jesus' coming approaches. Now, I just want me to say in closing here, kind of gone over this last a little bit quickly. Well, what do we learn here? Well, first of all, we learned God's not so impressed with buildings, is he? Jesus isn't impressed with buildings. He's impressed with the heart. But the other thing we need to understand from this, what Jesus said here, is there's some early labor pains and there's some later labor pains, and we're going to look at those next week. But you don't know for sure how soon the Lord is coming. We've got to be prepared right now. We've got to set things in priority. We've got to say there are things that we sometimes can coast in the Christian life. We've got to live our lives with grace, our speech seasoned with salt. We can't be those who are censoring others for the things they are doing, but we've got to be giving people the gospel, praying for people to come to the Lord. On Wednesday night when we have our prayer meeting, we need to pray for people, their hearts changing. We pray for people who are sick, and that's good, but we need to pray for some spiritual warfare type praying. And you know what? Church ought to be a priority with us in this day and age. The time is short. His coming is close. You know what? The day goes by this past week, I was thinking about it. I am not the witness that I need for Jesus Christ. And I really want to have that changed. I want to be able to speak to people because it's important. It's important, I think, for all of us here. Sure, we need to be interested in the Cubs and need to be interested in what's happening with that, whether other people are. But we need to find out, get down to more brass tacks too, in the light of his soon return. Would you say amen to that? Amen. So let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer, should we? Our Heavenly Father, everything that you do is perfect. Even as I saw my little grandson be born, I was thinking, what a great gift. What you do is perfect. But we're reminded once again with every child who's born of the tribulation that must come before a little child is brought into this world. And so it is, Father, your kingdom cannot come until this tribulation takes place. And Father, we don't know how close it is, but Lord, help us, Lord, to think soberly, to be ready, and to make sure that we give priority to the things that are important to you. Now, Lord, even as we continue and go on for here, Lord, if there's somebody here who's never been trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would flee to you for safety. And if there's somebody here who's trusted in Jesus Christ but never professed him openly in baptism, Lord, I pray that you would allow them to see that they need to be baptized. And the same thing is with becoming a part of the local church and saying, yeah, I'm going to shelter the burden with you and seek to reach out to others and to do my share to build up this church. We pray these things now for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And by way of practical application, we're going to have a membership class coming up real closely. If you'd like to join here, we need other people that are going to pitch in here. We've got some candidates that are going to, and I think Joe is going to teach that. So if you'd like to become part of our fellowship, we'd love to have you. Okay? And let's work together to build this kingdom in this area. Go ahead, Dan.